Hello. Happy Monday. I also, like Noemi, can't believe that this is the end of summer. How fast did that go, right? Well, it's a blessing to be here tonight and to be with all of you and to be in worship with all of you. And I loved that last song. I loved all of them, but the last one that was the new one was like the perfect preparation of our hearts. So let us pray and then get into our study. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We invite you here into the study once again, and we just ask, Lord, that you would be worshiped here, God. You are due our worship. You are our creator. You are our savior. You are our helper and our friend. Thank you, Lord, that you are all the things we need, God, and then some. And you are our infinite God that draws close to us, Lord. And we as sinners, Lord, just say thank you for the work of the cross. Thank you for Jesus. And we just ask that you would just touch our time tonight, our Bible study tonight, our conversations tonight. May we experience your joy, Lord, in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember last time, Val had started off with 2 John and Kim did 1 John before that in our summer series. But I do like that 3 John was also short enough that we can read the entire book all together. So if you can turn to the book of 3 John, okay, it's right before Jude, which is right before Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. So you might want to start off on the other end and work three books backwards. Okay, so everyone there? Okay, I'm gonna read 3 John, starting in verse 1, and it says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than so that to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Amen. Amen. So I do love that there was some of the letter that John did piece on paper so that we have to read it and share on tonight. So I wanted to kind of go back a little bit to kind of bring us back into the context of the epistles of John. So what's going on? This is the apostle John, right, in his old age. So that's why he starts the letter calling himself the elder. And he's writing to the early church. And really, the early church is in Asia Minor, right? Somewhere in modern-day Turkey. And there are several themes. So 1 John had a doctrinal theme, and this is calling us to live righteously. So you're getting a mini mashup at the beginning and at the end. 2 John is a protective theme. It asks us to walk in truth and love, as Val shared. And 3 John is very personal. It's talking about hospitality and giving us some warning. So here are some fun facts about the third letter of John, the epistle of John. It is the shortest epistle in the New Testament, alongside the second epistle of John. It contains less than 300 Greek words, and it actually fit on one sheet of papyrus, not larger than a paper this size, 8.5 by 11. And the way it was written was actually, it was called scriptio continua, which means that there was no caps, no spaces between the words, and like each line was stacked on top of each other to make it fit into one page. I guess if you had to make your own paper, you were going to fit it all on one page, right? I'm going to be honest, I didn't even double-side my paper, so I'm not taking suit after John. But yes, that's how it was originally written on the original manuscript. So we're going to just kind of go through it in sections. We really have two main points tonight, but I'm going to start in the introduction, and the message is titled Choose What Is Good. So the first four verses is really an introduction. As I mentioned, John introduces himself as the elder. And just as Val talked about in 2 John, right, it's talking about to the lady of the church, but is really talking about the church, probably, she said. And John does the same thing here, right? He notes this is the elder, and they really did this as they wrote letters to protect against persecution, not just for John himself, but for the entire church in the area. So he was being protective of other Christians as he sent the letter. So in verse 2, it's really interesting because as we read it together, John's giving a greeting, but he's essentially saying, like, I hope you're doing well. Like, if you're good, I'm good, right? Like, you know when you start a letter to someone and you're going to share something with them and you say, I hope you're doing well. How's your day going, right? Like, you always start with that preface, and that's what John is doing here. And we want to also note that this verse is often misused in the prosperity gospel. So the prosperity gospel believes, like, if you have enough faith, right, you will have health, wealth, and happiness, right? That is completely unbiblical. And that is not what John is saying here. He's just giving a greeting saying, I really hope you're doing well out of love, right? So John, in the next verse, in verse 4, is really encouraged and rejoicing in Gaius, right? This Christian man who is walking in obedience and faithfulness. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So that takes us into our first main point, and it's the commendation of Gaius, however you want to say it. I did look up the like Hebrew pronunciation. It was really Greek because it was in the New Testament, but I'm just going to call him Gaius. I might change it halfway through to Gaius, but don't judge me. Okay, so the first main point is Gaius's faithfulness, right? Gaius is faithful, and he's being talked about from verses 5 to verse 8 in this letter. There are many Gaiuses in the Bible, okay? This was a common name in Rome, and there are actually a few named in the Gospels, but we actually don't know if it's the same person because it's such a common name, right? So we don't know. And here, Gaius is commended for his hospitality, generosity, and faithfulness. And really, this all culminates together in being faithful. So oftentimes, okay, if you've ever lived in life, have ever had relationships, you come to know that people who are loyal and faithful mean a lot to you, right? Yes, everybody's nodding. Correct. Faithfulness is really important to people, to life, right? And being faithful is really just, can I count on you, right? Are you going to do what you say you're going to do? And that's really hard, right? People say a lot of things, but don't do a lot of things, right? When I teach in my class, I teach on persuasive speaking, and I always ask my students, do you believe what people say or what they do? And they say, what they do, right? Why? Because it's harder to do what you say. It's easier to say something, right? So the ethos, right, the credibility of a person, the doing is very important if you're wanting to make an impact. And this is what John is commending Gaius on. He's saying, you're really faithful, and that is commendable, right? And we want to learn, choose what is good, learn what John is saying about this commendable character trait, and it's to be faithful. Let us do what we say, right? Not just say it, right? So what does the Bible say about being faithful? In Luke 16, verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Isaiah 6:8 says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And that's all God requires, right? There's so many times in the day, right? As women, all of us are wearing so many hats, right? We've talked about this so many times before, right? Like mom hat, daughter hat, friend hat, worker hat, right? Cleaning lady hat, right? Just organizing hat, like fill in the blank, right? And in all those hats, right, all God requires us is to be available to him, right? That's all he wants. He wants our willingness. He wants us to say, God, I am willing to do your will, but my heart is really messy, right? My heart is messy. I'm anxious all the time, right? I'm up and down in emotions all the time, right? And only God is steadfast, but he doesn't require you to be perfect to come into the kingdom. He just wants you to be available and receive him, right? And as believers, as daughters of God, that's the same is true with our walk every day. He doesn't expect anything of us but to just say, I'm here, I'm available. Lord, I just want to tell you, I want to do your will, but you got to do all of it, right? He's got to do all of it. I love the definition in Greek for the word faithful, okay? It actually comes from the word pathos, right? Which is the word for like persuasion that we use. And all it means by definition is a person who is convinced that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. That's all, right? Being faithful is, do you believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, right? That's all we have to do to be faithful. And that's our key, right? That's our key, is if we were to make application of that, those hard things in the day-to-day life, those busy schedules, those chaotic moments, those moments where you're like, I don't know what made God think that I was like able to do this, right? Because I am way out of my head, right? But God says, right, do you believe that I raised Jesus from the dead? Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you if you're a believer. Do you not believe that that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can do whatever task is hard for you in each day? Amen? Yes, right? He can. So whatever hat it is, whatever difficulty it is, right? God can do that task through you. All you have to do is say, I am available. I want your will. You do the rest, right? That's all he wants, okay? And watch him work. It's amazing. And it does have to be a daily choice, okay? The work of being faithful and available is a daily decision, okay? It's a one-time decision, and it's a daily decision, both. So we have to make that choice over and over and over again as we're following God. Joshua 24:15 says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Anne and I were teaching the kids upstairs last week, and we had way too much fun in Daniel chapter 1. I hope the kids had that much fun, but we did. And Daniel 1:8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So before he got tempted, right, when the king brought his delicacies that were first offered to idols, before he got tempted, before he was in a position to obey or disobey God, he said that he purposed in his heart not to defile God, right? And that's what we ought to do, make that daily choice, like that prayer in the morning, the first thing when you wake up, right? Before your feet get on the ground out of bed. God, I want to do your will today, right? I purpose in my heart not to defile myself. And I know that temptation is going to come for me to say that real snarky comment I shouldn't to the person I love, right? But help me to choose what is good, right? And that's all God asks, right? To purpose ourselves to choose what is good. And I love that even David in the Psalms knows how hard it is, right? The spiritual battle is so hard. We can't see it, right? It's not seen, but it's there. The Bible says it's there, right? The battle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but it's against principalities and powers and rulers of this age. And that means, right, there's constantly the work of the enemy, the work of the devil that is against the work of us, right? And it's really not us he's after. He's working against God, right? And we're just kind of the bystander, right? We get that brunt, right? But God in Jesus Christ has victory, right? So I love that David knows this. And in Psalm 42:11, he talks to himself, right? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance is my God. Amen? Yes. So Gaius is specifically being faithful in being hospitable. And I like that, right? There's a special power in being hospitable. I brought this book with me. I go through all of my husband's study material. I'm like, what do you have on 3 John, right? He's like, I think it's in the left corner. Go search in the left corner, right? And he had this Life Application Bible commentary. And I read this really neat thing on the power of hospitality I want to share with you. It's a little bit. I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, John commended Gaius for his unselfish willingness to welcome itinerant missionaries and perhaps total strangers into his home. Hospitality just conveys the idea of getting up under something as to lift it up. That's a good picture of what hospitality is all about. We welcome people into our homes or apartments or dorm rooms for the purpose of taking a load off of them and raising their spirits. We become their servants. Hospitality, contrary to popular belief, doesn't require fancy residence, fine china, or a gourmet 6-course meal. It simply calls for our being willing to welcome and support those who need a break. Why not invite someone over today and practice the amazing power of hospitality? Few ministries are as life-changing. I like that. That was a good exhortation. And before you invite a total stranger in your home, I would like to also encourage you to listen to Val's and John's message on 2 John, right, that actually tells you to use discernment on how and when to do that, and the importance of truth and love. So you got to take both together. Pray, use discernment, and then be hospitable. Okay, so we learned about Gaius. He's commended for hospitality, generosity, and all together in his faithfulness. But now we're going to look at what not to do. Diotrephes, right? Diotrephes. In verse 11, the Apostle John actually like puts them parallel, okay? He says, beloved, don't imitate what is evil. We're going to talk about Diotrephes in a second. But what is good? Gaius, right? He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So he puts them together. So we talked about Gaius's faithfulness, right? Now let's talk about Diotrephes' selfishness. Okay, so Diotrephes, he wants to be superior. He wouldn't receive the Apostle John. He's not hospitable. And he's actually excommunicating those who want to be hospitable to John, right? It's like coveting. He's like, I don't want to do it, but I don't want you to do it either. Right? He's also bad-mouthing John. And it's interesting to see because the Apostle John actually had the authority to remove Diotrephes from his position, but he never does. He just, right, says what he's doing and why it's sinful, right? He never removes him from that position. So the issue here is the issue of preeminence, right? Preeminence. The quality or state of wanting to be superior. That's the definition of preeminence. And it's interesting because all it means in the Greek is phileo protos. That's what the word comes from. Phileo, right, is like being friendly. And protos, like proton, first, right? And it's the love of being first. So Diotrephes is obsessed with being first in everything, okay? I like this story. It says, some little boys were playing war. When an onlooker asked why they were so quiet, one boy replied, we're all generals. We can't get anybody to do the fighting. And this was Diotrephes' problem, right? He just wanted to be a general all the time and never do any of the fighting. So we know that Jesus Christ alone should have the preeminence, right? He is superior, whether we acknowledge him as that or not. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Colossians 1:18 says, and he, about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things in the church. So Jesus has the preeminence, right, of the church, in our church. So you might wonder if Jesus is the preeminence, he's the superior, it might be worth watching what he does with being first. So what does Jesus do with his preeminence? he becomes a servant. That's what Jesus does with being preeminent. In Matthew 20, verses 26, and then in 28, it says, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." And in verse 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke chapter 22, verse 27 says, "For who is greater?" And this is Jesus' words, "He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." And that's who our Jesus is. So how do we become servants like Jesus? That's the question. And it's two things, okay? The first is you die to yourself. You die to yourself. And the second thing is humility. So you die to self to be a servant like Jesus. And second, humility. So what does it mean to die to self? And I'm saying that because we know the words. We've heard the term. It's a biblical term we often use. But what does that actually mean? So to die to self is when the things of the old life are put to death. So we say no to the sinful ways, choices, and lifestyles we were once engaged in. And that's kind of the picture of baptism, right? You're going down in the water. You're dying to your own desires, your own wishes, your own things, your own sinful ways, and being raised up again, right, to a newness of life, right? And that's freeing, right? Our own desires and sin are bondage. They make us slaves, right? We do things we don't want to do to serve our flesh, right? But Jesus is saying, right, you're free when you die to self. So dying to self, again, is both a one-time event and an ongoing choice. It's a lifelong process. Galatians 2, chapter 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith." Right? Okay? So we are commanded to die to self. The Bible tells us we are commanded. Right? It's not an option. It's not a good idea. It's not something you do because it's fun. Right? The Bible actually commands us, requires us to die to self. Right? It's a commandment of following Jesus. So in order to live for him, we die to ourselves. So the last question is, let's be honest, we've all tried this at one point or another, is can we do this just a little bit? Okay? So the question is, can I die to self a little bit but have like these things over here where I can kind of just do my thing on this area? But this thing I don't want to give up to Jesus because I like it the way it is, the way I have it, right? And Jesus actually addresses this directly. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's how Jesus sees when we die to self just a little bit and not completely, right? He says, he's going to be vomiting you out of his mouth, right? That is like really strong language, and it's purposeful, right? God's saying that because he loves you. He wants you to be free. So we are also called to be humble. If you're going to be a servant, it requires a lot of humility, okay? If you know who Elizabeth Elliot is, she was a missionary. Her husband was actually a martyr to the Aka Indians, and she went back and shared the gospel with them after her husband was speared to death by them, and that many of them came to know Jesus, right? And she always says, most famously, right, she says, the true definition of how you feel about being a servant is your reaction when you get treated like one, okay? How do you react when someone makes you their servant? Okay, usually for me, I'm like, ooh, I didn't like that, right? That was a weird experience, right? So our true definition of being humble is how we react, right, when we are treated like a servant. So James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Then Romans 12, 3 says, "We not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think." And later in verse 10 in Romans 12, it says, to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly or sisterly love, in honor giving preference to one another, right? We give the preference to each other, not ourselves. So this is what he's saying, right? So bringing it together, right? Gaius is being commended here by John for being, right, faithful, hospitable, for being steadfast, right? He's being just encouraged in his work of the gospel through that. But Diotrephes is being called out for being selfish, right? And that's what he is. He's being selfish. So John brings it all together in verses 12 to 14. He commends another person named Demetrius. And this was probably the person who delivered the letter. So John's like basically saying like, Demetrius is good. He brought the letter to you. Like, he has a good testimony, and commends him also. And I love how John finishes in verses 13 and 14. It says, I have many things to write, but I don't wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and we shall speak face to face, right? There's something so special about being face to face with someone that you just cherish in such a sweet way, and you get like connected with them, right? When you spend time with people face to face, and John's saying that he looks forward to spending time face to face. So our exhortation from that is to invite someone to coffee this week, or even easier than that is pick up the phone and call someone, right? It is much more warm than just a text message, okay? Give someone a call. Is there someone on your heart? Pray, right? Is there someone that you've been meaning to call that God's been stirring your heart with, right? To pick up the phone and call them. And I know every time I get a phone call from someone, I'm like, oh, yay, right? When my phone's not on silent and I actually answer the call, my mom's like, yeah, you never answer your phone. but I do always get blessed when I get a phone call. So that's the exhortation. So we're going to bring this all together in our mashup. And the final kind of bringing it all together is to be joyful, right? Our poster here says in 1 John 1:4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God wants us to be joyful, right? And if our joy is not full, right, we need to go back to him in prayer. Because who comes to steal our joy? Satan, right? Satan comes to steal our joy. So if we are joyless, it's because the enemy is attacking us in that and wanting to steal it from us. So Kim had us focus in 1 John on who God is, right? And what an important thing. She said God is light, God is love, right? And that whole 1 John epistle is really understanding like who God is, right? Because when we understand who God is and how big he is and how much he loves us, right, then our joy could be full. Right? Val directed us on the importance of truth and love together, the importance of not having one without the other, right? Love is important, but biblical truth is important, right? And biblical truth is love, right? They're not mutually exclusive. They come together, right? So we have to take those things together. So when you think about love, the best place to start is always in the Word of God, right? We read our Bibles, and that's where we experience God's love, right? You pray, you seek him, you worship him, but it's all centered on his word, his Bible, right? The breath of God. So Val said, right, that truth and love come together, and that's how our joy is full, when we take truth and love in balance together. So tonight we said that we need to choose what is good and not what is evil. And again, right, our joy is full when we choose what is good. When we make that daily choice to follow God's will and to die to self, right, that is what produces, right, our joy in Jesus Christ, right? I love that hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, right? And I love that. It's so true. So I'm going to finish with Psalm 16:11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your joy. God, I pray, Lord, that as we enter in this time of communion, that you would write on our hearts all these things that we learned in the books and epistles of John, that it wouldn't be something we learned in our heads, but we learn in our hearts, God. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, to the deepest part of us, to the spirit in us, God, that we would learn of you, God, and we would be full in our joy, and that we would share your joy with those who are lost around us, Lord. We ask that you would rebuke the work of the enemy that's so fervently against us, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you love us deeply, that you died on the cross for our sins, Lord, and you rose again on the third day. So help us believe that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that lives in us, can do all things in Christ who strengthen us. So we thank you, Lord. I want you to keep your eyes closed as we enter into our time of communion. I'm going to read you a scripture. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I want you to prepare your heart now, Lord. I prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have to say to us, Lord, in this time of communion. The communion elements are in the front. We just do ask, Lord, that you would work in us. As God prepares your heart, I want you to come up as the Lord leads and grab a piece of bread and the juice that's in the area. And just go before the Lord. Just talk to Jesus. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our Savior. And he wants to talk to you. He wants to minister to you. That thing that's bringing you the deepest pain and discomfort, Jesus is there. He says he's a God near and a God afar off. He sees the bigger picture. He sees the end from the beginning, but he's also with you in that pain day to day. He holds your tears in his bottle. So I just encourage you, as you take communion, go before him in prayer and settle your thoughts and hearts before him, because Jesus wants to give you his joy and his peace. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in us now. Praise you in your name.